the resurrection this week, next week, and the following Sunday as well. Today I would like to turn your attention to your outline and your bulletin, if you have that, as we have been journeying through the Alliance Statement of Faith. We're not preaching the Alliance, we're preaching what the Alliance believes about the Bible to be true regarding certain doctrines. And this morning we are going to be taking a look at the resurrection. I'm going to be laying the groundwork, if you will, this week and next week, and then in the third Sunday I will actually look at the Statement of Faith specifically. I think the resurrection is one of the most important doctrines, and the word doctrine simply means teaching, and in this context, teaching means what we understand about the resurrection. I believe it is one of the most important doctrines in the Christian faith.
Amen.
It is imperative for us to believe not only that Jesus died, was crucified on the cross, but that Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He rose again.
Hallelujah.
We know that we have a living Savior. And that is our desire this morning, is to discuss and to look at His Word regarding that. So please bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time, and we will go through our message this morning. Father, we again come before you this morning and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning, Lord. I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow along in the outline, some of the opening here is going to be something for you to read along with me. But the Alliance Statement of Faith says, "There shall be a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. For the former, a resurrection unto life. For the latter, a resurrection unto judgment." We know that in God's providence, that everyone who has ever lived will be raised to life. John 5:28-29 talks about that. The righteous will be raised for the rewards or the eternal life that we shall receive, and those who have not come to know Christ because of being lost in their sin will be separated from God for eternity. Now, as we look at this, we see before we can fully understand the resurrection of the human body, we need to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is important that you and I understand that when Jesus Christ, and I will come back to this several times in this message and in the series, when Jesus rose from the dead, He did not rise in the old body. He rose in the new body. A different body. One that is prepared for eternity. One that is prepared for the new life, eternal life, if you will, in the new heaven and earth that will be coming. You and I are going to look forward to that body. And that body has a physical aspect to it. And we know this because after the resurrection, He could be touched, hugged. He ate. People recognized Him. People didn't recognize Him, but they knew He was a living being. He was not just some angelic spiritual being. There are organizations out there that teach you that He did not rise in a body, a physical body, but it was a spiritual resurrection. And that is totally inaccurate according to the Word of God. He has a new body. And the body that He has is the one that shall be similar. We shall have one similar to His. Our salvation, new life in Christ, depends on the truth of the resurrection. If He never rose, we would have no hope. Our forgiveness is found in the blood, and I have some verses that I'll read regarding to that. The blood is imperative. Romans 5:9 says, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Colossians 1:20, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." She gave birth to a son, Revelation 12:5, "A male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to His throne." As we look at these verses this morning, we have hope and recognize that our sins have been paid for. If you know Christ here this morning, you have been forgiven. Praise God. The enemy can throw out accusations against you, but they don't stick because you have been forgiven. You can believe the lie of the enemy, which would be foolish, or you can accept the truth of God's Word and His proclamation. If you have become a child, if you have asked for forgiveness, you have become a child of God. You are His. But you know, there's a second side to that coin. Not only are you His, He is yours. Praise God. Praise God. We also take note of the following. It was the body that died, not the spirit of Jesus. It was the body that was anointed, not the spirit. It was the body that was wrapped, when I say anointed by the oils and stuff. It was the body that was wrapped, not the spirit. It was the body that was guarded, not the spirit. It was the body that was buried, not the spirit. And it was the body that was raised. And the spirit, yes, was in it. But it was the body that was raised. The spirit of Jesus never ceased, nor shall ours. Jesus predicted many times that He was going to die. His death and resurrection. In Matthew 12:40, He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so shall the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And He also says in Matthew 20:19, "And I will turn Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day He will be raised to life." Jesus told His disciples repetitively that He was going to die. But He also told them that He was going to rise again. And we have the hope here today that we have a living Savior. I rejoice in that. I get excited about that, because what I acknowledge and understand is we are not just an organization gathering here today and you hear some pastor preach some message and you sing a few songs. The living God is here with us. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
And He loves you and me so much that He would die for us. But He set the path for us as well, because He did not stay in the grave. And you should be excited, because neither shall you stay in the grave. Your brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before you, their spirits to be apart from the body is to be with the Lord. They are with Christ now. But there is a day coming when the trumpet shall sound, and they shall rise, and they will have the new body, such as so shall you. We have a hope. The world throws lots at us to try and discourage us, to silence us. We have a hope that cannot be stolen. When we trust in Christ, we can rest in Him. There's a quote from a man named John Rice that I would like to share this morning. I have several quotes this morning I will share. "To deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny His deity. To deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny historic Christianity. To deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny the Bible. To deny the resurrection is to place oneself beside the infidels and the scoffers. Those who deny the resurrection of Christ deny Christ and Christianity." I cannot overemphasize this. You may struggle to understand certain things about the Bible and what it teaches. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, "You know, I don't know if Jesus could have been raised from the dead. I think maybe that's a myth." One of two things I know about you. Either Satan has sold you a lie that you have been fooled and are buying into, or you're not saved. To deny the resurrection is to deny Jesus. And it breaks my heart. We had an opportunity yesterday to share with someone who does not believe Jesus was rose in the flesh. Bottom line, the person's lost. Needs Jesus. We must recognize the great work that God has done for us. And that includes being raised from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writing to the church of Philippi says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul recognizes here the importance of the resurrection. Lord, let me partake of Your kind of life. Let me die for You. Let me live for You. But most importantly, let Your life be for me, that I may know the resurrection and the power of that resurrection. Number one this morning is this. The resurrection of Christ is part of the saving gospel. That is imperative, as I've already mentioned. There are two essentials regarding Jesus in relation to this, two essential elements to the saving gospel. First is that Jesus died shedding His blood. That's the payment for you and me. I touch on this every so often. It breaks my heart as well that there are a number of churches and organizations that are moving away from not talking about the blood because it has a negative connotation in their mind. You kind of gross people out. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus did not die, if the blood was not shed, you would still be lost. When we take communion, one of the things that we do, it is a solemn time, but it is also a rejoicing time, because without that loss of life on His part, willfully on our for our behalf, we would be lost. Praise God, praise God. Come on, people. He died for us.
Thank God.
Thank you.
The blood was shed. And without that, we would be lost. And those who are now walking around in the world, you have so many people go, well, God's not fair. Oh, don't even go there, Leonard. God's not fair. Jesus died shedding His blood that people could be saved. If they're lost, it's because they have not come under the covering of the blood and are still lost in the sin like you and I were before we came under the blood.
Amen.
What do we have to celebrate? Jesus worked on our behalf. It wasn't like He looked down and said, Leonard, you're one of those special guys. I want to, you know, I want you especially. We can get in predestination, but I accepted His salvation. The blood covered me. And I can tell you that that has made a huge difference in my life. Roger shared that this morning in Sunday school. You know, and careful here, but if you go home and look in the mirror and you see the same person, not physically, but if you see the same person you saw before you got saved, you really ought to question if you're really saved. Something is happening. When you come to Christ, you are newborn. You have a new life. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to work, changing you inside. And that internal change will ultimately bubble out to your external. See, religion teaches you to squelch the external to somehow change the eternal. Christ died to change the eternal so that the external would be changed.
Amen.
We get it backwards sometimes. The second half, of course, is Jesus was resurrected and lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I don't know what you know about me, and that's okay. Don't want to know what you think about me sometimes, either, but that's okay too. Just kidding. I am sold out on this. 100% sold out. Jesus died and He is alive. If that were not true, I wouldn't be preaching. I'd be doing something else. But I am convicted, committed, sold out. Jesus is the living God who died for us and now reigns and is coming back.
Amen.
And that's the hope we have. There is a part that relates to us. When I say the resurrection of Christ, there are two essentials. That's in the Jesus side. There is a part for us, and that's the faith side. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We see in Romans 10:9 there's a confession, but it must be an outward flow of what resides in the heart, or it is not a confession at all. It is not enough just to say the sinner's prayer. I almost irk sometimes when, oh, you got to do, man, come on, just say the prayer and you'll be saved. You're lying to the person. You may not mean to, sorry, but you are. It only has meaning if their heart is changed and they know who Jesus is and love Him.
Amen.
It's not some kind of mystical prayer that all you got to do is say this prayer, man, you're going to heaven. No, God has to do a work in your heart that brings you to repentance. And when God has done that work in your heart, you'll want to say the prayer. Amen. You don't have to have somebody, come on, man, just please, please. You know, all you got to do is just a little bit. Sorry, sometimes I don't want to be a little too animated, but if Bruce has been moved, now I know Bruce's testimony, so I can say when Bruce was moved, nobody's going to stop him from getting saved. You didn't have to ask him 50 more times. Sorry, I know you were asked bunch of the time.
Yeah.
But he wasn't ready. People could have said, and I'm sure they did, all you do is say this prayer and you'll be saved. They lied to you. But when God moved in his heart, are you uncomfortable yet?
I know
you're not. Everybody else is looking at me, man, he's in his face, he's going nuts. No, he's okay. I know Bruce. You know I chose the right guy. Some of you would have been backing up. He was okay. The heart has to be changed. And you don't do it, God does. The mind has to be changed. You don't do it, God does. And He does it for us because He loves us. The confession, the belief is fourfold. We have to know that Jesus is Lord, that He died, that He has been resurrected, and praise God, He's coming back. He's coming back.
Hallelujah.
One cannot be saved, another quote, without believing that Jesus is what He claimed to be, what the Bible declares that He is, the dying, risen Savior. John 8:24 says the following, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus makes it clear. Believe me as to who I say I am. Not who Pastor Leonard says, though you hope and trust that I'm preaching the Bible, and I believe I do. But what does God say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What does the Word of God say? And you must believe that He is who He says He is. Otherwise, you're walking in some form of religion, have been fooled by the enemy, and your steps are leading you to hell. But when God comes, the eyes are open, there's a conviction of heart, and there's a peace that comes that you know Him. I don't need somebody to tell me that I know Jesus or that how can I know I know Jesus. Nobody can ever convince me of that or detract me from that. How about you?
Amen.
Doesn't matter what I read in the newspaper, what books are printed, what people may say, I know Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And I love Him. There's another quote here that I'll read to you this morning. The resurrection of Christ, number two, was a single sign of His deity. Some people believe that Christ's miracle proved His deity. They believe that when Jesus healed the sick, cured the lepers, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, stilled the waters of the Sea of Galilee, that He was demonstrating His deity. But Jesus never claimed that. In fact, He again and again urged people not to tell us of some miracle which He wrought. Miracles do not prove the deity of Christ. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, Paul, and others performed miracles by the power of God. None of the miracles of Jesus were intended to prove His deity. He helped the sick because He had compassion on them. He raised Lazarus for the glory of God. He did not do it to prove His deity. Miracles prove that one is from God, provided they're not false miracles, but they proved that for the apostles, as they did for Christ, no sign of Christ's deity is not simply that He worked miracles. The sign of His deity is His resurrection from the dead. That is what He Himself expressly taught. Now, you can say, well, John the Baptist said, are you the one? He said, well, if you don't believe in the signs. Well, that's not the point. If Jesus was still in the grave, He could not have been the Christ. If He was still in the grave, the blood that was shed would not have paid for your sins or mine. His resurrection is the proof of His deity. And I would dare say, the one thing that is really important to understand here, the reason I mentioned earlier, a different body, you see, Satan can do counterfeit miracles. You go back into Egypt, you know, Aaron threw down the rod, and we see that the snakes, there were other snakes. The magicians of Egypt were able to emulate certain miracles up to a point. Satan can emulate the miracles of God up to a point. He does not, anywhere in Scripture, or to my knowledge, have the power to bring about a new body and a new life. He can inhabit bodies, but not create. That is the power of God. We know that in the Old Testament, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here before we do that, the sign of Jonah was given. That is what Jesus spoke of. As again, I read earlier, 3 days in the belly of a huge fish. That is the sign that He gave. 3 days He was in the depths of the earth and He rose again. At the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples saw a glimpse of what was to come, but were told not to speak of it until after His resurrection. And then Paul also in the book of Romans declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection. Romans 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, a servant of God, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The third thing that we'll see this morning is the Old Testament Scriptures plainly foretold that Christ should rise from the dead. We know that when Jesus walked with the gentleman on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection, one of the things that He told them, and He explained to them all that was said in the Scriptures regarding Himself. You hear people today tell you the Old Testament's not important. They're lying to you as well. The whole Bible is for us. The Old Testament teaches us about the coming Christ. It teaches us about the goodness and the glory of God. It teaches us a lot of things, and it is part of God's whole Word. Don't ever throw it aside. We learn so many things from the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, 9 and 10 is a prediction of Christ's resurrection. We see it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay." Jonah's event with the great fish was given primarily as a type of the burial and the resurrection. The first fruits being given is a forerunner of Jesus' resurrection. The priesthood is a forerunner of Christ's ultimate position. One day I'll do a teaching on the tabernacle. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle represents Jesus Christ and something He did for you in preparation for His coming. And even if you look at the articles, once a year I read a book and study of the temple. I find it fascinating. But if you look at how the articles are laid out, there's even a cross. You back off and you look at the furniture and how they're laid out, there's a cross even in that. Now people say, well, that's allegoric. And that's about as allegoric as I get. But yes, it's there. And then you see each one of those representing something. The burnt offering is the sacrifice. Then you had to be cleansed before you could go into the next one. And so forth and so on. We'll not go there this morning. The Old Testament, Christ is viewed in a double picture. He is pictured as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one whom it pleased the Lord to bruise. The one by whose stripes we are healed. The crucified Savior as pictured in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And when we think of the Lord, we talked in Sunday school this morning, it came up. One of Tozer's view was the two things missing in a church. One was called the missing link. And I referenced them in Sunday school repeat here. One was worship. The missing jewel in the church is worship. The other thing that he felt was missing in his era of time was the awe of God. I am on a quest. I mention this every so often. I am on a quest to know God better and to be known fully. To be surrendered to Him in such a way that God will use me for His glory. I trust that we as a church, that is our prayer. We want God to move. We want people to see Christ in us. The hope of glory. And when people come to you, as was again mentioned in Sunday school this morning, people come to you and they ask something's different. And, you know, a lot of times people make a mistake and they'll tell you about all these things happening in their life. You know, I worked hard. But Jesus made the difference.
Amen.
Give Him the glory. Anita's mom was in this accident this past week. Sometimes we miss opportunity to give God glory. She was in this accident. And the first news that we got was of some pretty serious things. Some internal bleeding, a broken arm. We didn't know. We got some mixed signals. We get down there and we find out she's just badly bruised. And we can instantly go with that and say, well, you see the bad information. Or we can say, you know what? Bad information, good information. Praise God, she's okay.
Amen.
John's situation. Praise God, he's okay.
Amen.
Give Him the glory. People think we're fanatical. Hallelujah. Let them.
They're right.
Absolutely. Don't ever back off from that word being fanatical for Christ. That's what Christ calls you to be, is fanatical for Christ. Moving forward. The second one here in letter F, actually, my numbers are off. Number two is number three. We'll fix that later. But he is also pictured as the seed of Abraham, who is to inherit Palestine as the seed of David, the branch from the root of Jesse, who is to sit on David's throne. How can it be true that the Messiah, the Savior, is to be crucified, paying for our sins, Isaiah 53, and yet rule over the whole world, as seen in Isaiah 11? The answer is, He is risen from the dead.
Amen.
He is risen from the dead. And He is the one who calls us and will guide us. Jesus foretold of his coming, death on the cross, and his resurrection. I have three verses listed there for you. The underlying portion, letter A, on the third day he will be raised to life. Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead, he must be killed and on the third day be raised. He told us. I want to bring us to this last portion this morning, number 5. Bible preachers continually proclaimed the resurrection. When I say Bible preachers, I'm talking back in Jesus' day, shortly after his death and resurrection. Just from Acts chapter 2, you see a list of things. Acts 2:24, Peter speaking, but God raised him from the dead. He didn't go, hey, you know, God raised him from the dead. That's kind of weird if we talk about, you know, somebody got raised from the dead. Have you ever had anybody think you're kind of strange because you think somebody could come back to life? Yeah. Say, well, he didn't just come back to life, man. He came back to life in a new body. Let's get it right. If you're going to think I'm strange, think I'm wholly strange. Totally strange. Not only did he come back to life, but with a new body. And then it goes on in verse 27, because you will not abandon me to the grave. That's that verse we just read a few minutes ago from Psalm. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Peter clearly saw that as a proclamation of prophecy toward Jesus. Acts 2:31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. We'll come back to that verse in a second. Acts 2:36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to both be Lord and Christ. And 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the bone and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? When we're witnessing, that's what we really want to hear. What shall we do? Then Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Christianity is under attack all the time. Has been since the day of Jesus, and it will not cease to be attacked up until the time Jesus comes back. That's the way it is. But there's something different about Christianity. People say, well, all kinds of religions, people die for their beliefs. I'm sure you've heard some of this before. You know, back on 9/11/01, when the Twin Towers were hit, Pentagon was hit, and the other plane went down to Pennsylvania, they died for their belief. Don't miss that. They died for their belief. The difference is they died for a lie. They didn't know it was a lie. They thought it was the truth. 10 of the 11 apostles, of course, Judas hung himself. He got kicked out of the band. 10 of the 11 apostles died some martyr death according to history. The Apostle Paul died a martyr death according to history. The difference between them dying for their beliefs in 9/11 is they knew whether it was true or not. No one had lied to them whether Jesus had risen. They saw it. And you can believe, knowing human nature, if 11 people were living a lie that had no benefit, by the way. They gave up everything they had, were tortured, persecuted, and ultimately their life. They weren't living as kings in palaces. They gave up everything they had to die on the cross, yet to gain everything in the world and eternity through Christ. They gave up every one of those would have broken. No, it really was a lie. If it was a lie. But brothers and sisters, we wonder sometimes how they marched that march. Well, you and I here today, we understand this. They proved to us by their deaths that what they said was true was true. You and I today are depending on the Word of God, which is written ultimately by the Holy Spirit, but through men. We're trusting in their testimony, but not just their testimony. The Holy Spirit's affirmation and confirmation to that truth. Your faith will be challenged by various venues. But the answer is, Jesus is alive and He's coming back. Amen. How do I know that? Because God changed me. And I now know what it is to experience the life in Christ through that new nature. Amen?
Amen.
Next week we'll go a little deeper into this and celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly live crucified lives, meaning surrender to you every day, that we may bring glory and honor to your name. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, not only here in Gainesville, but around the world. And Lord, we ask that as long as it is still the day of salvation, that we would serve you with a fervent heart. Because, Lord, we do know one day the door will close. The trumpet will sound. You will come back. We will rejoice in that. But there are still souls weighing in the balance. Guide our steps that we may meet some of those souls. And use us to make a difference. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.